The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest of all of our Lord's miracles. Standing near the vast temple complex just a few days before, he had prophesied, looking toward this very event, that he could destroy the temple and raise it again in 3 days. He was speaking in a parable as a judgment, the temple representing his body. The authorities accused him of blasphemy against God in the temple and used it as their grounds for demanding his death. They jeered him as he hung on the cross, reminding him of those very words. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyed the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Perform another miracle. Show us something. Watch and see." He will. "Come see the place where the Lord lay." The angel said, "The tomb is empty." Our Lord always keeps his word, and so the angel of the Lord will announce before the empty tomb, "He is risen as he said." You can trust every promise, believe every word of his word. He has kept each one and will fulfill it till all be fulfilled. Our Lord said in Matthew 5, verse 18, "I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." As one commentator observes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in the history of the world. It is so foundational to Christianity that no one who denies it can be a Christian. Without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith, no salvation, and absolutely no hope. And although the disciples and most of the Jesus' other followers were slow to believe this word, that their Lord had actually risen from the dead, they soon became so overwhelmed by this truth and this reality, they could think of little or talk of little else. There are several miracles that take place here at the resurrection. I will focus on three areas and make it simple. I want us to notice the miracle at the tomb in verses 1 through 4. The miracle inside the tomb, we'll turn to John's gospel to see that. And then lastly, the miracle outside the tomb in verses 9 and 10. By definition, let's just consider here this morning, a miracle is something only God can do. We use the word rather glibly. Something was miraculous, or that's a miracle. But in a biblical way, it's something only God can do. It is unexplained by normal human understanding or performance. It cannot be put in a test tube and proven or worked out on a spreadsheet or by computation. The results are seen, they are verified, they're undeniable, but the means and the process are God's alone. And there's something that only God can do. And so I want us to notice, first of all, the miracle at the tomb there in verse 2. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door." And then in something I find somewhat humorous, "and sat upon it." I can see that mighty angel sitting perched upon the great stone that had covered the tomb. The faithful women, followers of their Lord, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, probably the mother of James and Joseph, came to the tomb. It was still dark. It was just right before the beginning, the rising of the sun. How remarkable that these devoted women came at all, if you think about it. They had no means to access the tomb. If they were to add anything to his burial, the tomb was sealed. It was guarded by a retinue of Roman soldiers. What were they thinking? Some say they expected the tomb to be empty. They truly got the message, Mary, who had anointed our Lord's feet. They didn't expect him to be there. Others wondered what they would do when they got there. Mary Magdalene had been gloriously saved from sin, having been delivered by 7 demons. The Lord delivered her from that. She had much to praise him for, and for many reasons to come and see what was happening at the tomb. When you compare the gospel accounts, I hope you've done that each week. I've tried to read a different section of the passion of our Lord from each of the gospels. You see that also Joanna came, and so did Salome, the mother of James and John. So there were four of these ladies who came. This quartet of women had stood at the cross and witnessed his horrific death. Faithful they were to the end. And here they are at sunrise, seeking their Savior and their Lord. Wherever he is, they want to be there. The stone sealing the entrance of the tomb probably, some surmise, weighed about a ton. What could they do? How could they possibly be thinking that they could have that stone moved? These women could be faithful, though. As we often look at a situation and say, there are too many obstacles. It's too big. It's too hard. And all the Lord asks us to be is to be faithful. They could come and show whose side they're on. They could come and show their faith, no matter what it meant. And they were very limited in what they could do, but they could be faithful. I hope that message rings in our hearts and minds today. We too can faithfully follow our Lord wherever he leads us and guides us. They were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. And what a lesson that is for us today. The perfect love of their Lord, which cast out fear, obviously filled their hearts and controlled them. And so there wasn't any room for any other emotion. And this is undying love. It goes beyond the grave. Our Lord, through the Apostle John, wrote in 1 John 4:17, "Herein is love made perfect, that we may have a boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." There is no fear in love, this kind of love, this redeeming godly love, but perfect love, that kind of love, the love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that kind of love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The first miracle that we see is the massive stone rolled away from the mouth of the tomb. What a miracle. Imagine their amazement to find the tomb open wide. And we say amazement because you know how long you pray for something. We heard our brother pray for the salvation of the lost. Some burden that you've prayed for. And then when it happens, it's not that you doubt it, but you're just so overwhelmed that it did come to pass and how it came to pass. Imagine their amazement. Matthew's account tells us that there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. I'd like to see that, wouldn't you? That massive stone rolled back by one angel. It shouldn't amaze us. These are powerful beings, this created order. One angel in the Old Testament killed 175,000 people by himself in one night. So these are the true superheroes, if you want to call them that, these powerful beings. And so the angel, just in the order of a day's work, rolled back the stone as if he were picking up a piece of paper. The Bible says he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, this glowing radiance from heaven above. This is the second earthquake recorded in connection with our Lord's death. The other one took place as he hung on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, paying the weight of our sin. At the moment of his death, when he yielded up the ghost, in the previous chapter in verse 41, we read, "Behold, the veil of the temple," Josephus tells us it was thick as a man's hand, that it could not be pulled apart by a team of oxen pulling in either direction. It rent from the top to the bottom, signifying that the plan of salvation was complete, that God the Father, the wrath of God has been poured out on our sin, was fully satisfied by the work of our Savior, and it tore from the top to the bottom. That's another sight I'd like to see. I'd like to see the look on the great high priest as he was in the temple as they watched that ripping veil ripping before them. And the rocks rent. The earth did quake, Matthew tells us. When God gave his word at Sinai, you remember, to Moses, he caused an earthquake in Exodus chapter 19. When he revealed himself to Elijah at Mount Horeb, he caused an earthquake in 1 Kings 19. And in the end of times, the Bible says he will send many earthquakes on this earth. Amazingly, here in 3 days, he causes two earthquakes in Jerusalem, an area where there are rarely any earthquakes at all. This earthquake signaled the coming of the angel from heaven. It was as if God was saying, get ready, I'm about to do something. And so the earthquake shakes, and the angel came, given the task, and the angels serve, their messengers, ministering spirits. They carry out the will of God and the plan of God in a mysterious way that we don't fully understand. He was given the task of moving that huge stone and presiding over the events that are taking place. While we're not given the angel's name, I believe it was none other than one who had announced his birth to Mary. I believe this is Gabriel. He's back. And he gave her the information that she would bear the Savior. And now he comes to preside over the resurrection of our Lord. Gabriel was sent to announce that. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The angel single-handedly rolled the massive stone from the grave and gets on top of it and perches to watch these events. It was as if he were defying the combined forces of earth and hell to dare to try to put that stone back in its place. You'll have Gabriel to deal with if you try to move that stone, you Roman soldiers. And that would have been what they would have tried to do, wouldn't it? To cover it up. We see how the high priest paid big money for them to be quiet about it. But they'll have to get past Gabriel to move that stone. Here we have one of the scant descriptions of an angel in the Bible. There are very few. Most of them are very cryptic or figurative. But here we read in verse 3, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, the radiance and the glow of this mighty being. John's record, in fact, tells us there were two angels in white, and that as Mary approached the opening, she saw one at the head of where our Lord had lain, and that one at his feet. That pictures something for us, doesn't it? Remember the mercy seat where the blood of the atonement was offered on the great day of atonement? The angels at either end of that mercy seat, their wings spread over it. Here they are picturing the work of salvation is done. These two angels, one at the head and one at the feet. Luke describes them as men, and Mark describes them as a young man, of one of them sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. Their amazing presence usually prompts something, some words of comfort. They almost always, when they appear to men, say, fear not. That's because they're fearful in their being, their might, their power, their overwhelming holiness. The angel said, I know that you're looking for Jesus, which was crucified, but he's not here. He is risen as he said. And then they gave the women and us instructions. The gospel is a glorious command to go. It is not to sit idle. It is not just to contemplate. It's not just to enjoy. We praise the Lord for the salvation that we've sung about today. But look in verse 7. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. That's the message of the resurrection, to go and to tell. And when you study apostolic preaching, that was the major theme of the apostles' preaching, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we see the miracles at the tomb, and we can surmise and wonder about those things, but we must lay that aside and see, secondly, the miracle in the tomb. And there we'll turn to John's gospel, because he gives us more detail. And we read there in John chapter 20, verse 6, Simon Peter went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Very much detail given to us for our learning and our admonition. The wound linen strips lay there, I believe, as a deflated cocoon, still in the form as they had been wrapped around his lifeless body. He left it. He had the ability, we notice if you read on, to appear in a room where the doors were locked. His body reconstituted and appeared there. He didn't have to go through the normal means. And I believe when the Lord raised, he moved from that place and got up and threw those bandages, those linen strips that held him there, but without the body within, they lay there. A very curious sight to behold. With an angel at the head, an angel at the foot, and the bodiless shroud. What a miracle. What a miracle that is. The body of Jesus passed right through those tightly wound linen strips while they still formed the shape of his body. There was no sign of struggle. Had there been grave robbers, as was later told, there would have been nothing there. If you go to steal something, they would have come, wouldn't they have, taken the body and left with it? The grave robbers would have taken the time to unwrap a body. They couldn't have got it out any other way if they left the linen strips, so they left it. They would not have taken the time to unwrap it if it had been stolen, or to fold the head that was wrapped around the head, the cloth that was wrapped around the head, folded neatly and laid aside and placed it to the side. That little detail, I believe, in John 20, verse 7, is Jesus' love note to his disciples and to us. He's saying, this is me. All of us have little secret codes. I can do a little doodle, and my wife will take her back 40-something years. I have our initials all entwined in a heart, and she knows that nobody on earth would write that but me. My children, my grandchildren, I have all kinds of little secret things I send them. And I believe that was a little love note from the Lord to his disciples. He said, this is me. Look what I've done. I'm here. I'm not here. I'm risen from the dead. It was his signature, so to speak, his way of saying, this is me. When he carefully folded that swath of linen that had been wrapped around his head, and there they saw it. Acts 2, verse 24 says of Jesus, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it or be held captive by death. Our Lord had announced that he would lay down his life, and at the appointed moment, he would take it up. In Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Only God can do that, can dismiss his soul from his body at the exact moment of death. Our Lord miraculously took up his life. And again, here in this cold, dark tomb, passing through the grave clothes, and through the sealed door of the tomb. The angel didn't roll back the door to let the Lord out. He rolled back the door to let us in, to see in, to prove these verities. The Lord was already gone. Our Lord had said at a previous resurrection, remember at Lazarus, the gate, the door of Lazarus' grave, he said unto his sister, his grieving sister, some of my favorite verses in the Bible, they give such hope. And when you look and stare into the horrible chasm of death, even as believers, is an ominous thing that looms out there before us, the mystery of it, that passage from this life to the next. And then we recall what our Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, he shall live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It is an endless life. The soul will go on eternally. This body will be laid aside, but we're alive eternally. And by the way, those of you who are outside of Christ and don't know him as Savior, you will go on to eternally as well. Cut off eternal death, forever cut off from all that's good and pure and holy, from all that the gospel stands for that you have rejected. And so I would ask you, oh, have you taken him at his word and received him in his lordship over your life? The resurrected Lord, he that is king over death, hell, and the grave, who alone has the power to do that? Have you come to him and yielded to him? Why not yield to him who can take it, give up his life and take it up again? Who has that kind of power? Who can walk through a grave with a stone over the door weighing a ton? Why not trust your soul to his keeping? Oh, who would do such a foolish thing as to go on without Christ? And so I ask you, as a preacher of the gospel, have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Take him at his word just now. Call out in faith, believing in him, and he will save you, as the precious promise of the gospel. through him and because of him, we have the power to live an endless life. What a beautiful thing, the power of an endless life. Christ, the first fruits, and afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. But lastly, I want us to go back to Matthew 28 and to notice the miracle outside the tomb. Our Lord commissions his disciples there in verse 9. Let's look at, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Our Lord commissions them and these to go and tell the others. Our testimony is to tell what we've seen and what we've heard, what has happened to us, what the grace of God has done in and through our lives. We were talking about that in the membership class this morning. Someone asked me, how long does it have to be? I said, as long as you want it to be. You can write a book about your conversion if you want to. But I think it's important that every believer record that. That event, what you know of it, what has happened in your life because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel and told his story over and over again. He recounted it. He kept it fresh, and so should we. Write out your testimony that it may be taking time in as a spiritual discipline. And then, of course, at your death, others can read and say, this is what has happened. This is their own testimony as you place yourself on the witness stand of truth. And it may be, if you go through that exercise of writing out your testimony, it may be that you find that you really don't have one at all. And it would cause you to think, what is it that's different in my life since Christ has come into it? And has he genuinely come into your life? Has he regenerated you and changed you? It is a miracle of conversion. It's not just adapting a new religion. It's not just going along with something mentally. It is the grace of God that is shed abroad in our hearts, showing us our sin and making us yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's nothing really there, and so you need to examine yourself. There's no fruit, perhaps. You haven't really received him as your Lord or the new spiritual life or mind and heart that he brings when he moves into your heart and life. But if you have received him, if his spirit has convinced you of these truths, go and tell. That's why we're here. We're left here to bring glory to him. For whatever amount of time we've been left here on earth, it's for one reason. It's not to entertain each other. It's to go and to tell in whatever way we can in the circumstances where he's placed us. Start at home. The first two people I witnessed to were my own siblings. And it didn't go over very well. They were not very convinced of my conversion. And I wouldn't have been either if I was observing it. But the fact is, the Lord did save me. And before long, they began to see it. They began to see a change, not just a reformation. They began to see a change in my life. And it brought them to the Lord as well. Praise his name. Tell your family. Start there. The hardest people of all are those who know you best. And to tell them, the women's fascination must quickly turn to proclamation. We're not just fascinated by the gospel. We're not just amazed by it or mesmerized by it. This is not a hobby. It's not a diversion. It is a calling to represent Christ on earth. It's not just for pastors or missionaries. Every believer is to go and tell. That's the message of the resurrection. Notice the urgency to go. Not have a conference on it. Not study it. Go and tell. Tell what you know. Satan loves nothing more than prayerless Christians and voiceless Christians. Believing and loving and appreciating, but never ever really getting out of their little comfort zone. It could be that I'm speaking to someone like this today. You have too much pride to say anything to anybody else. We live in such a day of being afraid to offend someone, but tell them of their need of the Savior and what he's done in our heart and life. We see here that God rewards faithful service. These women, they found what they were looking for, didn't they? When they found the empty tomb, they found everything, as we've heard about this morning. we'll find what we're looking for. I wonder this morning, are you seeking for Christ? He's promised, all they that seek me will find me. What a promise. The greatest promise of all is those who seek him will find him. They were in the right place at the right time. I've noticed that the means of grace are always associated with the miracles and the blessings of the Lord are always associated with the means of grace. Be in the place of blessing, in his word, with God's people, under the preaching of the gospel. These places, these means that God has given to us to make his word known. They were in the right place. Great privilege demands great service. It demands response. And these were now commissioned to go in detail. Had the disciples been there too, they too would have been blessed. But they were scared. They were fumbling. They were in misery. The closer a believer is to the Lord and to his word and to what our Lord loves and is involved in, the more they're going to see the Lord at work and to be used of him. And all of us ought to have a great desire to be used of the Lord to influence someone else with the gospel. We see there in verse 9, the truth, the Bible tells us, they, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. As they obeyed, he met them. He told them to go until the angel told them to go. And as they went, he met them. Oh, to see the Lord. Truth received demands true worship. And they came and they just didn't believe the truth or think it. They fell at his feet. They grabbed hold of his feet. That's a low place of worship. Oh, may we in our hearts, in our minds today, bow low at Jesus' feet of self bereaved.
May we too take our alabaster box, whatever it may be, influence, whatever we have, opportunity, and break that alabaster box at Jesus' feet and perfume the air for others to breathe. They came and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. Can you think of a more wonderful place for a true believer to be than at the feet of Jesus?
Remember Martha and Mary? One was very concerned about the details, and details are important, but we have to get our priorities right. And our Lord said, Mary has chosen that good part. She realized the opportunity and the time was of the essence, and she was at her Savior's feet as she heard him. Any time you give at Jesus' feet is not wasted time. It's invested time and will receive eternal benefits. Now be not afraid. Go and tell, and they shall see me. Isn't that amazing? You go and tell, and they shall see me. It's not up to us to show them Jesus Christ. We cannot do that, can we? But we can go and tell, and he will do the rest. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God into salvation. The very message is the power, not your personality. Some of the most faithful witnesses I've ever known had little personality at all. I remember Miss Ruth Williams. I took care of her in the last years of her life. She had taught school for 50 years. And some of her physicians she had taught in school. I remember we were going to one physician and she said, I never thought he'd amount to a thing. And now he's my doctor. And she would horse tie anybody and everybody to listen. For one thing, she said, when you're old, you can get by with stuff that you can't get by with when you're young. They usually won't be ugly to little old ladies. I have stood with her in Walmart, Kmart back then, and she asked the checkout person, are you a Christian? And I used to think, that's a dumb question to ask. And in Birmingham, everybody's going to tell you they're a Christian. She'd always start there. Are you a Christian? And they'd always say, you know what they'd say? Oh, yes. And she'd say, no, I mean a real Christian. Then she'd dig in. I mean, she'd go in for the jugular vein and begin to tell them what a real Christian was. And by the time she got through, they'd be sitting there, you know, not that kind of Christian. And then she'd witness to them. But you know, it wasn't her way, her manner. It's the fact that she took the time to do it and witnessed of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there anything more important today? Look around us. If the foundations be destroyed, the psalmist cry, what shall the righteous do? The righteous can tell what they know. They can witness. We can pray, can't we? We can call on the host of heaven for the Lord to do his work. And we're to go in detail. May the Lord bless the glorious word of God this morning. Gracious Lord, we pray, as we've endeavored to do, to tell of your great worth. Lord, we always feel so helpless. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Would you honor your word this morning? And may the blessed Holy Spirit, who broods over this place, take the gospel that Jesus is the Savior. And Lord, there's someone here, I'm sure. They're halting between two opinions. Or perhaps they thought they were a believer just by association, by what they know, by coming to church or having come to church. Oh Lord, show them the truths that the gospel does, that we can do nothing to save ourselves. It's not by association. It's not by works of righteousness which you've done, but according to your mercy that you've saved us. Lord, would you show these things to those outside of Christ? You said, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Just now, when they call on your name, tell him your need. Tell him your need, and that you're willing to surrender to him. Bow at his feet as these ladies did. He's risen. This is the Savior. The hour is late. Lord, honor your word. Revive your church. And may we do your work until you call us home or come for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.